Let's pray. Papa, thank you for this time as we look into your word. And thank you for what you're doing in this church called Pursuit. Lord, we want greater freedom and we want to move in the realm of the Spirit far more than we are, Lord, as individuals and, Lord, corporately. And, Lord, I know that that's what you've called us to. So I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll show us things, and that you'll help us to move with you, Holy Spirit, in an even greater way. And we thank you for that. Amen. Well, we've been doing a whole series on moving in the things of the Spirit. And we've talked about failure. Some of you, I think, found that a little bit of a challenge last week, that men of God can actually fail. For some people, that's a revelation. Other people was like, yeah, I knew that one. We've looked at what happens in the internal world when we get something from God and the other voices that come, especially the voice of our soul. We quite often will recognize when the demonic speaks, but many of us haven't recognized that our own soul will speak, that God will give us something, and then our emotions or our mind will respond. And I'm seeing a few nods, and I know that for many of us, that has been the biggest hurdle for us to get over. See, I know in times past that I have felt that people have had a prophetic word or something, but whenever I've opened it up, many times people have just sat there. It's like, no, I haven't got anything. That's just for me. How many have done that? That's not for everybody. That's just for me. Please God, it's just for me. But I believe God wants us to flow into the realm of the prophetic more. And we're going to look at that this morning. We've had words over this church about being a prophetic house and about people coming in here who have not prophesied before and that they will step into prophesying. And I find that exciting. So if you aren't flowing in the whole area of the prophetic, well, grab that word this morning that you can actually start flowing in the prophetic. And we're going to start this morning by looking at a whole passage in the book of Corinthians that deals with the public setting of flowing in the gifts. For those who don't know the background of Corinth, Corinth was a church in, there was a church in the city of Corinth. Many of the people there were flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, so much so that when they came together and had a church service, there was total bedlam. They had everybody jumping up and prophesying and shouting out in tongues, and Paul writes to this church to help them flow corporately together in the things of the Spirit. So we're going to look at a big chapter in Corinthians this morning. I'm only going to be picking out a few verses, but we'll have a look at what Paul says, and then we'll talk about how that relates to us as Pursuit. Okay, so let's start with 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And Paul goes through and he talks about what love looks like. And then when we move on into this next chapter, in fact, there weren't chapters when Paul wrote it. We put the chapters in. But this next whole section, he's saying, okay, pursue love. Make love your greatest aim. But also desire spiritual gifts. In fact, the word gifts isn't actually there in the original. It says desire spiritual. And we've talked about that through this message series that we are a spirit being and we are meant to be able to live in both the natural realm and the spirit realm at the same time. And we're to desire that, and especially that you may prophesy. So he goes on, picking up in verse 2, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, we're strong around here on speaking in tongues. The gift of tongues is powerful. It builds us up as individual believers. And part of our goal as a church is to build people who are strong. So we encourage people to get baptized in the Spirit, to speak in tongues, and to spend time praying in tongues. Because as we do, we build ourselves up on the inside. And Paul's saying, hey, that's great. But when you prophesy, you're not building you up, you're building the church up. And when we come together, let's not just think about ourselves, let's think about the church. And that's why he wanted people prophesying, because they would strengthen and encourage one another. So let's jump to verse 12. "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." Spirit man, your spirit will pray when you're praying in tongues. "But my understanding is unfruitful." In other words, your mind's not going to understand when you're praying in tongues. Right? Okay. "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." Quite often during worship in this church, we will spend time singing in the spirit. And this is kind of a scriptural basis for doing that. Paul's saying, do both. Sing in the spirit. Pray in the spirit. Let your spirit speak things that your mind does not understand. If we only pray according to what we understand, our prayers will be limited, right? But Paul's saying, okay, sing in the spirit. Pray in the spirit. Give expression to the gift of tongues. And he throws in, you know, pray and ask that you interpret in tongues. You can do that. You can spend time praying in the spirit or singing in the spirit, and then say, Lord, what was it? What was I saying? And many times God will give you the interpretation. And he's saying that's especially important when it happens in the church here. If I was just speaking to you in tongues this morning, I think you would get bored pretty quickly because you wouldn't have a clue what I'm saying. So it wouldn't help you. I'd feel good. I'd feel built up. Let's go on to verse 18. "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Paul had a strong prayer life. For the things that Paul went through, he knew what it was to pray in the Spirit and pray beyond what his mind could understand. And we need to be good at doing that. This is a good place to nod. "Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." Paul's saying, hey, I want when I come into the church to help other people. So though I know what it is to pray strongly in the realm of tongues and to push in and to pray through, when I come, I want to be able to impart something. So I'd rather speak five words that you could understand. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. You can hear Paul's heart there for the church, and that the church be made strong. Jumping down to verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? So in the Corinthian church, they are getting together and their whole church service was in tongues. There was everything happening at once. And unbelievers were coming in and going, oh, they're a bit of a strange lot. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now prophecy is for edification, exhortation and comfort. This verse does not mean that when somebody comes in that's a visitor, you say, oh, you dirty, rotten sinner, last Friday night you did this and you did that and God saw you and you need to repent. That is not what it is talking about. What it is saying is that the prophetic will speak to the secrets in a person's heart and will call them out, things that that person hasn't even fully recognized, that, hey, there's a great desire in you to really touch the youth in this city. Something along that line, they go, oh, yeah, you're right. See, the prophetic calls out the gold in people. And when we start to become prophetic, not just with our words, but with our actions, then people start to recognize that there's somebody other than just people in this place. That God is in this place. And that's one of the reasons why we're going so hard after the prophetic, because our heart as a church is for people to come in this place and say, wow, God was here. That was a great place to say amen, Paul. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. He's saying when you come together, each of you has something. So we come together this morning, each and every one of us has something. And he mentions some of the things that we can have there. He talks about a psalm. A psalm is a song. It's talking about the musicians in our midst, the singers in our midst, those that will minister through song. Has a teaching. That's the whole area of teaching, preaching. Has a tongue. That covers those that will pray into something. At the end of a service, we have a prayer team. And many times you come forward, they're going to kick into tongues. Why? Because they don't know in their natural mind what they need to pray for your situation. And we have people here who are strong in that area. Has a revelation. That's just another word for the prophetic. Hey, I just felt this scripture. I mean, what Paul shared this morning was great. He had a revelation. And he brought that revelation with him to church this morning. And we were blessed. Has an interpretation. That means somebody else prayed something in tongues or saw something and you understood the meaning that it held. Don't restrict that to just interpreting a tongue, but an interpretation of what is God doing in the midst? What is he saying? What is the message? How do we respond to that? Then it says, let all things be done for edification. Again, it taps back in with where Paul started. Pursue love, desire the gifts, and that you may edify or build up. It's a bit of a shame sometimes in our English Bibles that we use different words for the same Greek word. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. That is the verb form of this noun edification. Jesus is saying, I will edify my church. Now, unfortunately, we don't put, let all things be done for building. If we did, we would maybe catch on to what Jesus is saying. See, for me, one of the tragedies is that God has called his body to build itself up, and we have people who say, I don't need to go to church. I can get what I want on the TV. There's some great preachers on TV, and I have to say amen to that. And you can listen to some awesome music on TV. And if all you want to do is bless yourself, then yes, stay at home. But just maybe, if you came to church, you would find that you carried something for somebody else. See, Jesus said, I will build my church. How? Through people. And he went on to say, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I think many times the gates of hell are prevailing against the church. Why? Because the builders have gone home. Now, obviously, I'm speaking to the converted here, because you're all at church. But I believe that there is a cry in the heart of God for his builders to return to the building site. Because Jesus says, I want to build my church. He does it through people. People like you and me. People he wants to speak through, sing through, dance through, share through. Oh, but we just want that straight from God. I just want God to speak to me. I don't want him to speak through you because I don't particularly like you. And if it comes through you, it's going to carry your flavour. Hello. And God says, yes, but I want you to learn to love. And if I only speak to you directly, you only learn to love me, and that's great, I'm perfect. You won't have to grow. But if I speak to you through him, he's imperfect, and you're going to have to learn to love. Are you with me this morning? See, the gift is perfect, but once that perfect gift comes through an imperfect vessel, it picks up the flavour of that vessel. And that's why last week we spoke about failing. And some of us have been failed. Well, good morning. I know God's speaking to some people this morning. Let all things be done for edification. Let's start building the church, folks. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three Let there be two, at the most three, each in turn, and each one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. He has something, but he's not sharing it. Why? Because there's no one to interpret. So God wants the body blessed. He doesn't want us showing off our spirituality. That's not love. Verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. In other words, don't ramble on after your prophetic word. Let words carry their own weight. And many times we can do that. We'll get something in God and we'll share it. And then we want to have our own little say as well. Paul is saying, come on, let's keep the prophetic edge on this. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, we can read over that, and it doesn't kind of say much to us. That's because many of us have been raised in churches that are huge on order. But he is speaking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was made up of Gentiles. There were some Jews there as well, but a large number of Gentiles, and many of them had come out of pagan worship. Corinth, I believe, had about seven temples in it. Different cults. One of the major ones was Diana, the goddess of love. See, if you look through the book of Corinthians, Paul addresses some things that don't mean much to us. He addresses the fact that when you get saved, you don't go to the prostitutes. Why did he have to raise that? Why? Because in those days, there was at least 1,000 prostitutes at the temple of Diana. And the term a Corinthian girl meant a prostitute. So if you went to the temple of Diana, there was free sex there. And you had Christians, well, you had people who had been involved in that, getting saved, coming into the church, and they didn't realize it was wrong. And Paul had to say, no, don't go to the prostitutes anymore. That was past life. Leave that behind. Now he comes and he also says to them, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Why does he throw that in? The reason why is because in the pagan temples, people would work themselves up into this frenzied state. And to be spiritual, they thought that they had to lose control of themselves. And so they would do all kinds of things. I mean, even today you can see where they've got some places where people will dance and that for day after day after day because they think if they lose contact with their physical body, they'll be more spiritual. And I see a couple of nods. Some of you are aware of that. And Paul's saying, no, you don't have to do that. You can be fully in control of yourself and flowing in the things of the Spirit. Don't get out of control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Does that make sense? Okay, let's push on here. We're going to flow into these next verses. They're not really in keeping with this, but since we've talked about those who are speaking in tongues keeping silent and those who are prophesying keeping silent. Let's talk about women keeping silent. So verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Okay, what is that talking about? Well, I'm not going to spend the rest of the message talking about what the Bible actually teaches about women, but let me throw in a couple of things here for you. Number one, I've already raised the fact that this is the third group of people that are told to be silent. When Paul said, let those who pray in tongues be silent, and let those who prophesy be silent, he did not mean you never speak again. Correct? Okay. He is not banning women from speaking, but he is addressing an issue that was coming to the fore in the Corinthian church. There are two reasons behind what Paul says here. One of them is the fact that part of pagan worship was unulation or trilling. Has anybody heard trilling? You'll hear it in African, yes, and yeah, you guys would. It's prevalent in a lot of African places. It's also prevalent in the Middle East, where the woman will trill. Some of you are looking at me a little bit. Yeah, oh, Kevin, you did that. So where, and you're a guy. So it is. It's this high trilling noise that they will make. A lot of the women would do that throughout the whole pagan worship thing. And he's saying, woman, stop that. How are you going to hear people prophesy? How are you going to hear people praying out in tongues and interpreting if you've got all these women making all this noise? That's one reason. But the other main reason is found in the second verse and actually brings an understanding. See, the women in those days were not educated. Only men were educated. And there are people who think that Paul hated women. Paul did not. What Paul does here is amazing. He actually sows the seed for a cultural revolution through the church. He says at the beginning of verse 35, and if they want to learn something, we have no idea, because of the society that we live in, what that meant back in those days. He was saying, woman, if you want to learn something, go for it. And husbands, you make sure that they know. Men, take care of the responsibility to make sure that your woman folk, both your wives and by implication your daughters, understand the word of God. Because the woman did not read. They did not understand the scriptures. And Paul's simply saying, hey, don't go yelling out at your husband in church services, because many times they had the men on one side and the woman on another. Wait till you get home, but let the woman learn. I hope that helps some people this morning. Okay, we're going to move on. That was a little bit of a side note, but let's come back. The last verse of chapter 14. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, there's some Christians who hate this verse because they've been in churches that have majored on the last line and forgotten all about the first line, where everything has been decently and in order and nothing has happened. Paul says, let all things be done. Let's make sure that everybody is giving expression to what they carry so that the church is built up and made strong. But let's make sure that it's decently and in order. So let's have a look at that. The word decently carries the whole idea of decorum, what is appropriate, but it also carries the idea of honour. Honouring God and honouring one another. When you do something with honour, you honour each other's gifts. See, I can honour the gift of music that's in Ray. I don't have that gift. He does. And when I release him to be him, I'm honouring and calling forth that gift. So to do things decently doesn't mean sit down, fold your arms and do nothing. Just nod on that one, okay? I know I'm touching on some concepts here for people. What does in order mean? In order means arranged in reference to time. God wants things arranged in reference to time. What does that mean? Well, when you start to move in the realm of the Spirit, there needs to be sensitivity to time, which is kind of a dichotomy because there is no time in the Spirit, and yet there has to be an awareness of time. Let me show it best by what Jesus says. John 7, verse 6 and 8. Then Jesus said to them, that's his brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. He's saying to his brothers who weren't yet saved, hey, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. Because your time, another translation says, is always opportune. When you're moving in the things of the soul, you don't have to think about timing. Verse 8, you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. He knew it was coming. He knew he was to go, but he knew it hadn't fully come. When we start to move into the things of the Spirit, we need to be aware of timing. And I know some of you have shared that with me, that you've had something and you haven't quite known the right time to bring it forth. And it's great that you're starting to look at that timing aspect. The best way to illustrate it and to bring an awareness of what we're wanting to do in pursuit here is to bring the concept of a surfer. Who's been surfing, by the way? Few of you, yeah. When a surfer goes out, there are times when he will just let a wave go past him. He will just go over that wave and he'll go out. Why? Because his whole focus is looking for the wave he can ride on. And that's what we are doing when we come together as pursuit. I remember Bill Johnson sharing once. He said, you know, people often come to me and they will tell me something that they've got. Oh, I see this, or I got this word, or I got this. And he said, I don't have all of them share. He said, I am looking for the person who has something that will take the meeting further. What he is saying is, I'm looking for something that we can ride on. And in the realm of the Spirit, we're doing that. When we get together, we are looking for what is it? What is that real move of the Holy Spirit? And to help you understand that a little bit more, I want to quickly finish by looking at the different anointings. Actually, we're doing well time-wise. So let's look at the different anointings how they function, and then we'll talk about piecing this all together. 1 John 2, verse 20 and verse 27. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. It's 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. This is what's called the anointing within. Every believer is anointed. Once you're born again, the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, so you have an anointing within you. You are a king, you are a priest, and you can prophesy. That is the believer's anointing. And notice it says, you will know all things. There's that inner knowing. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes you'll get something and you don't know how you know it, you just know it. That's the believer's anointing within you, teaching you things, revealing things to you. Okay? But then there is the anointing upon. Jesus also pulled out the scripture for Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is not within me, it's upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me too. Now, we could finish the scripture, but what I want you to see is that the anointing upon is to do something. The anointing is the power to act in a certain way. Okay, so let's come to the area of prophecy. I can get each and every one of you to turn around or get somebody, and you can prophesy over them. Why? Because you have an anointing within, and you can prophesy. But there's sometimes when you bring a prophecy for somebody and there is a weight to that prophecy, there is a flow to it. And many times you'll start sharing it and you can just feel it. It's just coming out. You're not even thinking about it. It's just flowing out. Then all of a sudden it will stop. The tap's turned off and it's like, huh. And I know sometimes like that, it's like, I feel like things have just stopped mid-sentence and I don't have anything more to say. I can try and think of something more to say. But that's the anointing upon. The anointing upon is different and stronger than the anointing within. Does that make sense? Okay. And some of you will sense those different anointings. You'll have, you know, remember me talking about catching a wave. We will get different people up and they'll share something. Or Ray will go with some different songs and all of a sudden he'll bring forth a song and it's like, wow, God's really on that song. And you can just feel that song pick the whole church up and we start to move in the realm of the Spirit. That's the anointing upon something. It is stronger, more pronounced, and more powerful than the anointing within. Let me throw in this one, Psalm 77, 19 and 20. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Again, God works through people. And there is such a thing as a lead anointing. Sometimes in a meeting, I know I have that lead anointing. Other times, I feel it go to Ray. And the lead anointing is kind of like a conductor. See, when a conductor gets up, he doesn't make all the noise. Anybody heard a conductor make noise? Maybe just taps his baton. That's about it. But the anointing on a conductor, if I can use that word, what a conductor does is he draws forth what's in the different people, what they carry, the different parts of the orchestra. He brings that together to make something beautiful or something powerful. That is the role of the conductor. And the role of the lead anointing is not to stand up the front and say, well, you all listen to me. I have the lead anointing. Sit down and be quiet. No, the lead anointing is to have that idea of what God is doing in the place. Sometimes you guys may have seen where Ray will do the worship and he'll hand over to me. He's transferred the lead anointing and I'll pick up the microphone and I won't say anything. And sometimes I will just come and I'll just stand at the pulpit here. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to make you all think, oh, wonder what's happening. Though that's what I'm asking on the inside. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, where's the wave we are meant to be catching? Where are we meant to be going? What are you doing? And I'm not listening for what I have. I'm listening for what is happening corporately. See, this is the other anointing that I want us to talk about. The corporate anointing. Acts 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is a corporate anointing, and this is what we are going after when we come together. It's not just different people sharing something, but it's us being caught. In fact, in the prayer meeting this morning, I had both Diane and John talk about a vortex, about when it starts, whether you're mixing something in a bowl, or whether it's the force of water that draws up water, or whether it's a whirlwind. What happens is when something starts to turn and to twist and to move, what it does is it draws everything in and it comes into this vortex and it becomes something very powerful. And that's what we're going after on a Sunday morning. And some of you will have something to share and that will be great. Sometimes, you know, like I encourage you, if you don't know the timing for something, come and share something with me. Before the meeting this morning, I've already had one person come and say, hey, I've got this for the meeting. That's great. They've released it to me. Under the lead anointing, I have to say, okay, Holy Spirit, where's this fitting in? How does this fit in with that? What are you doing? How are you moving on us corporately? And I want you to notice the words there where it says that they were of one accord, the end of verse 24. There was a unity. Now, it doesn't state the lead anointing, but presumably somebody changed it from, I think it was James and John, that shared about, actually it was two of the disciples anyway. They came back and they shared about what had happened and how they had been threatened and what happened before the council. And they went from sharing to praying. Now, presumably somebody shifted that because it's a different dynamic from sharing to praying. And when they shifted, everybody came in and one accord. See, when we say to people during worship, everybody stand. Many times what we're actually doing is we're drawing people in to a corporate anointing. If you want to see the negative of the corporate anointing, look at Nazareth. Jesus, the Son of God, he could do no mighty works there. Why? Because of the power of a corporate anointing in the negative. And when we understand the anointings and how they meld together and how they create that movement, then we'll start to see ourselves move in ways where people will come in and say, God's in that place. And that's our heart for pursuit. And I believe because you're here, that's also your heart, that we have those times. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to go into a time of worship and have Ray and the musicians come forward. But as they do, I'm also going to have Delwyn come and share what you had. What I want to encourage each and every one of you to do, yes, you can close that down, Lockie, and get ready for the worship. What I want you to do is I want you to simply open your heart and begin to worship. But as you worship, become aware of the realm of the Spirit. And we're going to, well, presumably, because we can't contrive any of this, we're just going to have to flow with the Holy Spirit. But presumably, during the worship, we are going to start talking about what is happening corporately. And I want you to start believing that God's going to give you something. And if you give something and it's just a nice little wave and that's fine and we don't all catch on and we don't all ride on it, that's fine. Don't be offended by that. Just share what you have. But what we're looking for is we're looking for that wave that we can ride on. Does that make sense? Come and share what you had, Darwin.
Just while I was up the back this morning and Ray was just, rehearsing worship and that this morning, the Lord showed me a vision of an eye. It was just one eye. Oh, what on earth is that about? Anyway, he said to me, someone in this church has just started seeing vision and they've just started to look into what I'd call the spirit realm. And you're not sure about it and you're a little bit wary, but the Lord's saying, don't be afraid, it's a gift I've given you. And you're actually going to start to really see into the spirit realm a lot more. You're going to see the unseen. And when you share that with people, it will become quite profound to their life.
Great, so if that's you this morning, grab hold of it, that God wants you to start to see into the spirit realm. The other thing I saw was I saw a log jam. And it's where logs are going down a river and a log is across the river preventing everything from moving. And I felt like there was a log jam for some people here. Either the concept that you don't have a place and that you don't belong, or the understanding that decently in order means nothing happens. And the reason that you can recognize that you've got a log jam in your life is because there'll be frustration there. Because stuff starts to build up behind a log jam. And there's not that free flowing that God has for you. And God wants that free flowing. Out of our bellies flows rivers. But if you have a log jam there, an offense or a hurt or a misunderstanding or a lie, it will block the flow. Final thing I had, and then we're going to move into worship, and I want you to start asking God for some stuff to share as well. Final thing I had was the bride wore white. And it was kind of like a shock statement. It was the equivalent of going to a wedding where you knew that this woman had a very loose lifestyle and nobody expected her to be in a white dress. And she turns up in this beautiful white dress. And I believe it's a statement that Jesus is making about his church. The bride wears white. Don't be held back by what your past looked like or any knowledge of any sin that has been in your life. You are a bride dressed in white. You belong in the wedding party. You are the bride. Live as the bride. So let's have our musos and let's enjoy some worship. It's only 20 past 11, so we're doing well time-wise. And then let's see where the Holy Spirit leads us.